Today is the beginning of a new series that we're doing at church, this series is going to probably take us well into the summer, and it's our theme, Reboot. And so before I get into that, I want to just take a step back and just share with you guys a little bit about fasting, and more so to give you a little bit of idea of how to break a fast. This is something that people always ask me, and I'll say this first and foremost. It takes more discipline to break the fast well than actually the fast itself, believe it or not. Because now you can eat, and you want to go crazy eating. I've already got like 4 invitations for steak dinners from people. And if you want to add to that, I say yes. But I mean, I've got invitations in actually 2 other countries already. When I go visit during this year, and guys are asking me out for that. And so, but I want to just talk a little bit about this, so make sure that we enter this season as well healthy, and we can enjoy food well and these things. The Bible, interesting enough, really doesn't share much about how people broke their fast. It's probably because fasting was so common during this time that it was really just general knowledge already. And so there wasn't much about that. Here's Rainbow walking down the aisle again. Congratulations, Rainbow. And so the art of breaking the fast really lies in the method of bringing the body back to its accustomed strength and the digestive organs, their normal efficiency, as smoothly and steadily as possible. I don't want to sound gross, but for most of us, it's been a long time since we've had a bowel movement. Amen? I know it's like, what? But that's what I mean. It takes time for your body to reaccustom to this food. And so you want to take it slow. With the awakening of hunger and the inability of the body to first cope with normal quantities of food, it's vitally necessary to curb and to control one's appetite until the body is ready for full feeding, okay? This is a great test of self-discipline, and really is anything faced even during the fast during this time. So just be aware, the food craving, remember, has been diminishing every single day, and now it will start to increase. And I don't know about you guys, honestly, I haven't felt hungry for, I guess, a couple weeks now. And so many of you guys are probably feeling the same thing. Your body is going to awaken to that hunger very soon. For a 21-day fast that many of us are doing, a normal person should be able to resume eating fully in about a week with lesser quantities of food, of course. Now, if you're doing one meal a day, or you're just doing not eating meat or something like that, then obviously this will be a lot faster. But these lessons here are predominantly for us that we're doing water fasts, or that we're doing juice or liquid fasts, and I mean that you're really curbing and not eating any food during this time, okay? And so if you're doing other kind of fasts, then, you know, it'll be much easier for you, like I said. Now, there's 2 important things that happen to the digestive apparatus during a prolonged fast. First, the stomach has been slowly shrinking. And so by the end of the fast, it really has nothing like its previous capacity for food. And so always just keep that in mind. The smallest quantity of food will actually make you quite full. And so be aware. Secondly, the organs in the body that are usually engaged in assimilating food have taken advantage of their holiday, and they're kind of gone into a sleep. Which this sleep actually gets deeper and deeper as the fast is prolonged. As a result, the utmost care should be placed on how much you eat, what you eat, and really how you eat it. The stomach should be given time to go back to its normal size. Trust me, it's going to take some time. The digestive organs also must be gently and progressively caressed into wakefulness and efficient activity. So here's some tips for us. Fruits are a good start. milk, especially in the form of yogurt, maybe taking with the fruit, and then you want to go into fresh salads, not too much dressing or not anything with oil, per se, and other things. Homemade vegetable soups without any fat would be very good. Cooked vegetables will probably be the next stage. Then make sure you build up slowly. Then after that, some crisp bread or some toasted wholemeal bread with a little bit of butter will be eaten next during your meals. Eventually, you know, obviously during this time, you know, we're talking about carbs here. Probably no cakes, no pastries, no cookies at this time. And also, you know, go steady on the starchy foods. Protein is probably best introduced, not with a Morton's ribeye steak, but probably in the form of cheese, and then eggs and nuts, and then fish and meat, probably last of all. Just how quickly you increase your diet and variety and quality, quantity depends on the length of your fast and how your body succeeds in coping. Food should be eaten very, very slowly. If this is not what you're like, this is a good time. And this is a huge reminder for me. I eat so fast. You know, my wife is always on my case in a very loving, gentle way that I eat so fast. And I grew up with two brothers, my dad. And so when the food hit the table, it was every man for themselves. And so I just picked up that habit. And so I had to learn to eat slowly, fully chewing, fully masticating all the food, make sure it's reduced to some form of liquid before I swallow. At the first sensation in the beginning, at the first sensation of fullness in the stomach, you should stop, even if you haven't completed your portion yet. Trust me, some of you guys will break the fast with a fish congee. That we typically do. It's just very small fish in there. And you'll have one tiny little bowl, and you'll be so full, it'll kind of shock you. But that's basically what happens. Your stomach is shrunk. Discomfort following a meal should be regarded as a signal to ease off and, if necessary, miss the next meal. In other words, you start getting the runs. You know, you start getting stomach pains. It's probably a good idea just to stop and go back to square one, you know, with the fruit and the yogurt, and then start slowly picking up again. It'll be really good for you. Again, this is where the self-discipline is absolutely necessary during this time. So here are some simple rules. Number one, watch your quantities. Two, eat slowly and masticate well, chew well. Three, stop at the first warning sign. Four, rest as much as possible. And five, don't try to do too much too soon, okay? I know we're all very, very excited to attack our food again and go to all the restaurants that we've made a list and all your dishes that you want to have, but just start slowly. Okay, with that said, I know this is like incredible wisdom from heaven that's come down to us right now. Some of you guys are not going to listen to me. Right? I know it. I do this spiel every year, and there's always one person that decides, you know what? I can do it. And so you go run off to the all-you-can-eat Indian buffet, right? And you know what's going to happen, man. I don't have to say any names, you know, but I know who you are in this place. And things, so just be careful this year. I mean, be wise. Remember last time you did that Indian buffet and you got killed? You know, make sure that you do it well. This also is a very good time to adjust your diets, to eat healthy. And also, just because we stop the fast doesn't mean you have to stop coming to morning prayer, right? Amen? I know who you guys are too, right? So you guys are the fast-only EMP people. It's kind of like the Christmas and Easter only Christians and stuff. So make sure you still come out, see God's face during that time, and continue to press in prayer and see how God will continue to bless you in that. There may be some of you here that are really hearing from the Lord very clearly through this fast. You know, praise God. All right, continue to seek His face and obey His voice in His leading, in His guiding, in everything that comes. Amen? You know, for me, I'm really excited for this year and all the different things that are happening. We found our scale at home, and believe it or not, I already lost 25 pounds. You know, that's like 10 some kilos. I don't know what the conversion is. But yeah, something in that regard. And so it's just crazy, man. When I started this, I started at 205. I was actually heaviest I've weighed in my life before I got into this. And, you know, and so I'm really looking forward to this year of a healthy start. And, you know, I'm thankful for this fast. And I mean, physical side as well. But I'm also really thankful for the time to sacrifice for the Lord, you know, the sacrifice for you guys, and to really see what God has in store for us in 2014. Amen? Amen. Reboot, okay? Why don't we turn our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. We're going to read verse 16. Jeremiah 6:16. Yeah, you guys there? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. For everyone else, on your Bible or on your phone, this is what he says. We're going to omit the last line, okay? Verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see an ass for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, this morning. We thank you for just your abundant grace, God, and your mercy and your faithfulness that you shower upon us, God. And just thank you for the opportunity, God, to sing, Lord, to you in that regard, and just to thank you for all that you're doing in our lives, God. We thank you for sustaining us, Lord, our church, during this season of consecration, God, and now as we come humbly to your word, God, we ask you to speak to us through it, Lord. Lord, to that end, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but convey your heart. We thank you, Lord. God, we love you in this house. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. So, our theme this year is reboot. And interestingly enough, on the opening day, the South China Morning Post, January 2nd, so the first issue of the SCMP was on the cover, is it up there? Time to reboot. Well, so these SCMP guys stole my idea, you know? But I thought, wow, it was great. And then we're reading a lot of other things, and a lot of prophetic people were also had this word, and it was really such a great encouragement from the Lord. And this actually happens all the time. Kind of God speaks to us about something, and then we get confirmations along the way. And so I'm going to explain what I mean by this. But you know, you may be asking, well, why this theme? I mean, what the heck is reboot anyway? Why this theme? And let me give you a little glimpse into a process that goes on here at church. Generally, I usually go away from my sabbatical during the summer when the kids are off, and we usually go back home to Southern California for about a month. And during that time, I begin to really pray for actually the next year. And not that the year is finished already; it's only halfway in. But during that time, I start really seeking the Lord about the next year. So this past 2013 July, I was praying about 2014, and just kind of, it's more of an open dialogue with God. Like, God, you know, what are you doing? Where are you leading us? Where are you taking us? What are you going to do with us this coming year? And it really, more than anything, it's really for me to kind of get my preaching calendar in order. And by nature, I like it neat. I'm okay. I can say it. I'm a neat freak, okay? And so I like things very much in order. If you come to my office upstairs, you'll see that, well, when my kids are not there, you'll see that my room is very much in order, and I know where everything's at, moving along. If you come to my house and you look at my closet, you'll notice that it is just pristine, right? I got the short sleeve shirts. I got kind of the more the rugged kind of shirts. I got all the white shirts, blue shirts, purple shirts, pink shirts, you know, and all laid out. And, you know, my socks are color coordinated in my drawer. Yes, I'm anal, okay? But it's okay. I like it. And so there's a part of me that I like to know what's going on and kind of set it. And it helps me in my work as well. And so God's always really been very gracious to us about that. And usually by the end of the year, I pretty much know what we're going to be preaching on for the rest of the year. And that's not really, again, that's not my work ethic. It's not my abilities. It's really, I mean, honestly, it's the faithfulness of God to speak clearly to us during this time. You know, I'm a real believer in Proverbs 29:18. It says, where there's no vision, the people are unrestrained. Some translations say the people perish. Sometimes, I mean, people have used this in a leadership context. Actually, it has nothing to do with leadership, to be perfectly honest. What this thing is, the verse is really saying, or the word unrestrained is actually the same word they use in Exodus 32, describing the Israelites having this frenzy when Moses is up at the mountain and basically it's what the golden calf disaster, and Aaron lets them get out of control. That's actually the translation. They are out of control. And so where there's no vision, in other words, when people are not seeking after God, his vision, his word, people are going to get out of control. You're not going to know what to do. And the out of control, the context biblically is really in regard to sin. The out of control in the nature of you're going to be doing a lot of wrong things and get outside of God's will. And so where there's no vision, where people are not seeking after God, after his heart, after his word and what he wants, the people will perish. They'll die. Not necessarily a physical death, and maybe in some ways that, but more of they'll die in their life. There'll be no purpose in them and whatnot. And so this is, again, this is not a leadership principle. I know people use this for leadership, and I'm like, why? It's not what it's about, but this is a God principle. Remember, the Bible reminds us in 1 Corinthians 14 that God is a God of order and not of confusion. That's important for us, and I know that the passage is referring to the supernatural or the spiritual and those kind of things. And honestly, I think a lot of people, especially evangelicals, really misinterpret that passage. In one sense, because in God, the idea is it's not our order. It's his order. You know what I mean? If we dictate everything by our order, that is, we can get lost. Right? Because our order is cultural, our order is national, our order has all kinds of parameters attached to it. We're talking about God's order. And it seems to be very, very different. I mean, for some people, when we're talking about human order, for some people, lifting your hands in church is out of order. And so they mistake this passage to mean that, you know, God is some kind of straitjacket, you know, that we live by. No, we're talking about God's order, but the whole passage is really talking about the Lord, and he has an order. God has a systematic way of doing things. He has a history. He has a following. He moves and through his promises and through his covenants. And so we understand all these things. And so we can understand what he's doing. And in some ways, we can understand what he will do in many ways. And so when we talk about reboot or this, I looked it up in a couple of dictionaries. We're talking about restarting, or another word they use is reviving. It's giving fresh impetus to. when you reboot something. Reboot is something we do all the time. All the time. When your computer is frozen, what do? You reboot. When your phone is acting up, what do? You reboot, or I guess you take the battery out and put it back in, okay? And so these kind of things are all to give us a fresh start, to bring the working order or whatever got out of whack or out of line or something. You know, I'm not really a nerdy, geeky, techie guy, so I don't exactly know what happens, but some things get all jumbled up. There's too much going on, and so it's a time to just clear everything up and then come to this place where you reboot and everything comes back to the original plan or the original system or the original beginning or however else you want to say it. In the new year, it's obviously the right time. Everyone reboots in a certain way. What do I mean by that? This is what's called a New Year's resolution. A New Year's resolution is really another way of saying, I want to reboot. But unfortunately, you know, by March, it's all done away with. And so even as a church, every year for, I think, 10 years, we did our own kind of spiritual New Year's resolution. We didn't call it New Year's resolution because it's too worldly. We called it vision from God, goals from God. And we found out people didn't even remember them, you know, after a few months. And so we chucked that, and we started doing different things in our New Year's Eve service. And so this is reboot. Some of you guys in this year, like I said, some of you guys want to start a new diet. You know, you're healthy now. You lost weight, and you want to continue to go forward in this. That's great. Some of you guys want to start a new exercise routine and get healthy and strong. For some, you want a new relationship, maybe a new job. There's something that you want to reboot your career, your finances or whatnot. And this is a great time for that. And what are people, they're basically rebooting. I got a sense from the Lord in my prayer time that after 11 years as a church, close to 11 years of existence as a church, we as a church needed a reboot. We needed a reboot, a fresh restart, or a revival in certain ways. And to me, what that meant for me personally is going back to our distinctives, going back to those things that make up who we are as a church. We just read Jeremiah 6:16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the way, see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. See the paths, walk in this path, find what these things are. Now, I know we are by no means ancient, okay? Probably some of us would be very troubled if you called us ancient, amen? Right? But, you know, in that regard, we are 11 years is not ancient by any means. But from our humble beginnings, these 11 years seem like a long, long time ago. You know, I was doing spring cleaning. Well, some of us in the office, and I was doing spring cleaning in the beginning of the year. I guess we call it New Year's cleaning. And I was just cleaning out my office, you know, cleaning out my home files, my office file. I couldn't put any more paper in there. And so I just brought everything out, started chucking a lot of old stuff and things like this. My file cabinet was so full. I found some old papers of our board meetings. We used to have an advisory board way back in 2003, when our church was about six people. And I started looking through these things, and it was crazy that we had all these bold headings. Some of the items there, we had a heading under church planting, right? And that we're finally doing now. We had training institute, and exhaustive missions and outreach strategies. Obviously, discipleship classes. We had even an outline for an education department. You got to understand, we didn't have any kids. Right, we didn't have any education department back in those days. And so for 15 people, by then when we get to this, at that time, all this was a huge, huge stretch. Funny thing. I found one of the meetings that we had, and one of the headers, and I had as a to-do point for me, and it must have come up in the conversations. Maybe the leaders asked me something, and this was way back in like 2006 or 2005, and I had on this heading is preach less than 1 hour, you know, on this thing. And so I think I've been doing a fairly decent job. I went from 1.5 hours to, I think we're about, what, 50 minutes? Ken, no? About an hour, okay. So, but better than hour and a half, amen? Oh, good, I was testing you. If I was here at amen, I'd ask you to leave, okay? I found a file. This is so fun. I found a file with our first retreat, October 2004. We had, at that point, we had grown. We had 60 people in the church. This is after almost 2 years now, right? Because we started February 2003. So October 2004, we had 60 people in the church, and we nearly had 100% participation in our retreat. That was awesome, right? What a great start. We had one or two knuckleheads that couldn't make it and things, but I mean, it was awesome. You know what our bill was? We had a 3-day, 2-night retreat in Tinshuai at the Harbor Plaza Hotel, you know, out in New Territories. Our bill for 60 people was 34,000 Hong Kong dollars. That was pretty cool, man. You know, like that was rooms, food, you know, all this stuff. And those days are gone, okay? Those days are long gone. But wow, you know, in fact, in 2004, if you were smart enough, you could have bought a couple properties and made quite a bit of money. But those days are also gone. I just enjoyed going through this and seeing really God's faithfulness. You know, it's kind of like these pipe dreams and these ideas, and really how audacious for a group of six people to think that we would do anything significant in Hong Kong or in Asia. And really praise God for that. We have a path. It says, go seek that ancient path. We have a path that God has led us on as a church. Another way of saying that is that God has given us certain distinctives as a body, as a people of God here in Hong Kong. The missions term, you know, I primarily studied missiology. I didn't study theology. I mean, obviously I took classes, but that was not my main coursework. It was actually in missiology. And so missiological terms, this is what we call a redemptive gift. Every single one of you guys has a redemptive gift. In other words, God has put inside of every single one of you, your children, your children's children, and a lot of that will flow out of heritage, out of legacy. But God, by His Spirit, because He lives and resides in you, you know, when you get saved, the Spirit of God resides in you, and that Spirit of God in you, there is a gift of God. In other words, there is a divine purpose and why you are here on this earth for this time, for this season of our lives. There is a redemptive gift, a redemptive purpose of why you're here in Hong Kong right now. There's a gift in why you're here at Solomon's Porch right now. That there is something beyond our rationale, beyond our thinking, our mindset. That there is something of God, the Spirit of God that hovers inside of us and around us that has chosen you, has picked you, has called you out, that's consecrated you for a divine purpose. And the term is redemptive gift. Not only does it work in individuals, it works in the unit of families. There's a redemptive gift operating in families. And then there's a redemptive gift operating in churches. There's also redemptive gift operating in cities. And then in whole countries and nations. And it's amazing how this thing flows. I'll just give you one example of that. I come from close to Los Angeles. So I can speak about Los Angeles for a little bit. It was kind of my home growing up. Los Angeles, the redemptive gift, in other words, the reason why Los Angeles exists, the reason why that God wants to prosper Los Angeles is because the word Los Angeles is a Spanish term. It means the city of angels. Some of you guys know that. And the city of angels, angels, one of their primary roles, I would say not even one, probably the primary role of angelic beings is as messengers. And so the redemptive gift of Los Angeles is to be messengers, is to get the message out, is to release the message, something. And at one point in time, Los Angeles used to be the spiritual hotbed probably of the world at this time, definitely in the United States. Most of the large Christian organizations, churches, a lot of parachurch movements, all based out of Los Angeles, and their message was going out everywhere. It was amazing. They were truly operating at that redemptive gift, the city of angels, the city of messengers, the city where the message of God, the gospel of kingdom goes out. But see, you have to understand, there's something called spiritual warfare. And whatever God does, the enemy comes, and it's not like a black and white thing. In other words, it's not like two equal forces at work. One very, very high, obviously, God, and very low. But the enemy comes to counterfeit. Remember, he can't create anything. He only counterfeits it. And so what he does, he comes and he takes the redemptive gift. In other words, the purpose of God for our lives, and in this context, the life of the city, he brings the redemptive, he takes the redemptive gift and he twists it around. He perverts it. He makes it something now for his own use and for his own purposes. And now what do we know Los Angeles for? The gift is still operating. In other words, the message is going out. Message, message, all kinds of messages. But what's the message now? What is the message now? Yeah, pornography. Right? I think they are the leading center of pornography in the world. And so the message is going out, sex, porn, you know, all kinds of these messages. Sleeping around is okay. You know, fidelity is wrong. You know, it's okay. I mean, it's just horrible, all these things. And we're having, as churches, we're having to shield our kids from this kind of stuff that goes out. I mean, you know, I bless my wife, you know. I mean, really, bless my wife. I'm so dense because when I start, you know, watching TV or something, I just kind of zone out, you know, like most guys do, sorry. I'm calling out all the guys. And so I kind of zone out. My wife is a hawk, man. She's a hawk, seriously. You know, she goes in, Sam, turn it, you know. And I literally, if I watch TV, I have to have the remote in my hand. I kid you not, and because my wife is so careful of what our kids watch, you know, and okay, I should be more careful too, honestly. It should be on me, but again, I zone out, you know. It's not an excuse, but that's just simply what happens. And so you know, she's always, you know, flipping, and then I'm like, yeah, sorry, I forgot again, and things, but she's just very, and just look at the programs, And look at the sitcoms and the shows and these things that come out. They're not family friendly, man. You know what I mean? I mean, it's crazy. Even shows, and I'm not trying to make you feel bad because you watch these shows or whatnot, you know, but some of these shows that come out that seem very fun and stuff, if you look down, their values are corrupt. I mean, just straight up corrupt. You know, okay, I'll just be real, right? I used to watch Glee. I like singing. I can't sing, but I like singing and stuff, you know? But then when those two guys kissed, bye-bye Glee. I'm serious, man, right? I mean, I was like, come on. This is ridiculous. But it's just, it's the message. Message is coming out. Message. It's the gift that's there. Now, let me scale that back a little bit. And so what I'm trying to say is, as a church, in this term, the redemptive gift, as a church, there is a redemptive gift given by God to bless the body of Christ in the city of Hong Kong. I'm not trying to puff ourselves up or prop ourselves up. No, I'm just stating a simple fact. All right, there's a reason and a purpose why we exist here. The reason and purpose why we're here in Central. All right, there is a God-given gift. And this is the thing with a gift, okay? You know, have anyone ever received a gift? Three people? Come on. Jeez. So, did you do anything for the gift? No, you just got it. You know what I mean? Like we get, like, it's really weird. We get birthday gifts. We didn't really do anything to be born. You know what I mean? You know, in all honesty, on your birthday, you should probably give a gift to your mom and dad. They're the ones who did all the work, man. Right? You just came out. You know, and okay, you survived a year. Yeah, that's, praise God. I mean, I don't make light of that. You survived a year. Wow. That's awesome, you know? But you didn't do anything, really. You don't. That's how the gift works. It's not by merit. It's a gift. God just says, you, here, I'm just going to give you this. You, I'm going to give you this. You, I'm going to give you this. And he says to a church, I'm going to give you this. Right? It's not because we're talented or gifted in any area. It has nothing to do with us, actually. It has everything to do with God. And so in this way, every church has a reason or a redemptive gift for being in the city. You know, for me, I love the whole church. I really do. I love the whole church in the city. I love the evangelical church. I love the Anglican church, the Baptist, Presbyterians, the Pentecostal, the charismatic, the anti-charismatic. I love them all. I mean, really, I'm honest to goodness. Even, believe it or not, there's even some leaders that speak very negatively about our church. I love them too. I know, because I know what they're saying is false, okay, so that goes without saying, and misinformed, but I know that they have a purpose in God, that they're reaching out to a certain community of people that kind of gets that vibe, and they're growing in a certain way. And so in that respect, I embrace the fullness of the body of Christ in this way. I love them. They all have a purpose in God. I may not agree with all of them theologically or in terms of ministry vision or things that they do, but it doesn't matter. I don't have to because I'm not responsible for that. But they all have a purpose. Even though I don't agree, they still reach out to a certain group of people here in Hong Kong. And for that, I love them. And for that, I pray for them. You know, I go every week or every month, I go to a prayer meeting with all the senior pastors of all the international churches here in Hong Kong. Most of them come out. These prayer meetings, and I really, really seriously enjoy that time. It's usually Thursday mornings. I just had it this past Thursday. I got into, after we do all our thing, we go into our small groups, and I was praying with Pastor Lysen from Faith Community Church, a senior pastor there, and Pastor Stephen Negus from Hong Kong City Church, and we got into our little group, and we just prayed for each other. Man, it was such a beautiful, life-affirming, encouraging. It's like a Barnabas moment. And I left the meeting. And honestly, I went into the meeting. I was tired. You know, I've been doing this whole weekday water fast. I mean, I was tired. It was Thursday morning. I was worn out. And honestly, you know, I just wanted to stay in my office and do some work. But, I got to go pray. And I got to go pray with my brothers. And so I went, and I just felt so refreshed. You know, if it's a good illustration, I literally was walking like this, you know, into, you know, from the MTR, you know, into the church. It was the prayer meeting was held at the Vine. It's actually, they go to all different locations. And then I was literally afterwards, after the meeting, I was skipping back to the office on the tram, okay? And so it was a little better. But it's just very enlivening, very enriching. And this is God's purposes through the whole church, okay? This is, now, let me just point out something real quick. As a people of God, right, please don't compare churches, okay? I mean, really, don't compare churches. That's not really our job. Don't judge churches as well. Don't be judgmental. Don't judge other pastors. Right? They're accountable to God. And I mean, things will sort itself out. God is faithful. and things. And so we just focus on what we're doing. You know what I mean? We don't need to compare to make ourselves feel better or any of these things. And don't get caught up into that kind of mentality. In fact, I mean, let me take it a little stronger in this way. You know what that is? If I'm going to be very honest with you, that is demonic in nature. It is. I know it's a very strong word, but it's demonic in nature. What does the Bible call the devil? He is the accuser of the brethren. He is the accuser of the brothers and sisters. And once you start doing that kind of thing to one another, you're basically taking up the work of the enemy. I'm not saying you're demonic, okay? And so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you're demonized or, you know, we got to cast out some spirits from you or anything. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is when that happens, you are aligning yourself with the enemy in that regard. And so, you know, the whole point is just embrace the fullness of the body of Christ. Embrace the contributions that every church and every pastor brings into the city. Embrace the differences as well. It's okay. You know, you sprinkle for baptism. All right. We dunk. All right. You know what I mean? It's not really a big deal in this regard. We should really focus more on our similarities and whatnot. And that's not really what my message is about, okay? So let me move on here before I get stuck. Let me go back. So going back to our distinctives, okay? We have a certain DNA as a church. What Reboot is about going back to those distinctives that in some ways may have been forgotten or maybe just not communicated in a really long time. As a church, and God's blessed us, we're seeing tremendous growth in many ways, and we're seeing so many new faces in our church. In fact, if you've been at SP for less than a year, can I ask you to raise your hand? Right? Just lift them nice and high. This is awesome. Welcome. Why don't you turn to them and say, welcome. Right? Welcome to our church. Eventually at some point, we want to hear the stories of how the Lord brought you here into this place. But as the church has been expanding and growing and moving in this way, a lot of it is we're seeing really the need to introduce and talk a little bit more about who we are, what we are, and why we are this way, you know, and all these kind of things. Don't be so concerned with Olivia. She's one of the kids at our church. One of the things as a church, we value our kids. And so I can just keep preaching straight on. It's okay. And so I don't want, you know, you shouldn't feel distracted. You should just focus on me anyway, you know. During the service time and stuff. So honestly, I don't feel it as a distraction. It doesn't bother me one bit. And so even babies crying in the back, praise God, man. You know, my mom used to always say, that's what babies do, babies cry, right? So you can't get mad and stuff. And so if you don't like babies crying, you should come to church earlier and sit in the front. That's really the best advice I can give to you, okay? And things, and that's just who we are, and so we'll just continue on that way. But let me go back. And so in this, you know, see a real need to introduce what we're about and why we're about this and how God's leading us in this way. And so really for the next 6 or 7 months, we're going to be talking about our DNA as a church. Let me just use a quick overrun. So in that, our DNA, we also have lined up a bunch of incredible guest speakers who are coming in who resemble this DNA in our lives. They have their own fresh take on it, a revelation from God for us, but they're going to speak into our DNA in many ways. I'll just give you a few examples, and you know, it'd be on the bulletins and online and whatnot. You know, like I mentioned here, February 15 and 16, Pastor Cheon is going to be here. Che is one of the, one of the major leaders in the apostolic movement in the world. His network covers I mean, it's just amazing. I remember when he first started HIM, Harvest International Ministries, that they had about 200 churches. Now, what's the number that you shared? 9,000? What the heck, man? Talking about exponential growth. And just, Che's a real man of God. And I've been friends with him for years. You're going to really enjoy him, his style. And he's going to really speak to us in this way. On the 19th through 21st, Tim Keller is coming to Hong Kong for Grace in the City. And on the 20th and 21st, unfortunately, it's weekday afternoon. He'll be here at SP giving some talks to leaders that you're invited to come to at that time. On March 13th, which is Palm Sunday, leading into our Passion Week, early morning prayer and evening prayer, we're having a minister, Stan Meyer, who works for Jews for Jesus in Los Angeles. And he'll be coming in and talking about Christ of the Passover, giving us a very clear Jewish view of the Passover event. And he's going to be speaking during the mornings as well and some evenings during that time. And so it'll be great for you guys to come. And obviously, May 23rd and 24th at ICA, John Paul Jackson is going to be here. And you'll get more information. John Paul is probably one of the most respected, clearest prophetic voices in the church today. I mean, if you've anyone ever seen John Paul minister, right? Just a few of you. It just absolutely amazing. I've seen him about three or four times, and he actually called me out one time and prophesied over me. But just the accurateness of his word, and I mean, that's one thing, which is, you know, but a lot of guys are really accurate, okay? And that's cool. But just the level of depth of teaching that he brings that actually opens up the scriptures to us to understand. And I love it's the line on his bio, but he says that he very gently and graciously explains the unexplainable to us. Isn't that awesome? I wish that was on my bio, man, right? But it's not. This is not true. And so, but just the his skill to explain the unexplainable. And so we're doing a thing. Everything is going to be out soon. We're hosting this with ICA together. And John Paul is going to come and just a biblical insight to the gifts of the Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit today. And I'm sure many of you would be prophesied over. It'll change your life, man. It'll just rock you. And that's happening. And then obviously the week after that, we get John Paul to ourselves. And he's speaking at our retreat. The 30th through June 2nd. And then later on in the year in September, I mean, still more events. I'm not trying to plug events, but I'm just trying to tell you where we're going. September 18 to 20, Ravi Zacharias and Os Guinness are coming to Hong Kong. And this is Oxford in China. Some of you guys may have been familiar with it. We're co-sponsoring this with ICA again. And hopefully on Sunday, Os Guinness will be here. He's one of my favorite authors. He is a real scholar. He used to be a fellow at the Brookings Institute in the U.S. and traveled around the world on universities, very, very good elite universities debating atheists. And so he's going to come and hopefully share with us on that Sunday, but that week, and you'll get more information as the time comes, like I said, since we're co-hosting this. And obviously, you know Ravi Zacharias and just the gift he is to the body of Christ in the area of apologetics. And so that's happening that week. And then on November 7th through 9th, a very good friend of mine, actually one of my pastors, Dr. Ryan Chang, who's going to come and do our own apologetics conference. And this will be a little more interactive, a little more Q&A. Dr. Chang is written, I think, about 11 books in Spanish. Seminary textbooks, like 1,000 pages each. Believe it or not, he was a missionary in Mexico for years. And obviously, all those books are translated to English. And he's going to come and spend a weekend with us, teaching us more about really how to win our friends for Christ, especially the ones that are more geared towards an intellectual bent. And he'll come and do that. And so, you know, and you'll notice you got a lot of different things, a lot of word guys, a lot of spirit guys. And that's really our commitment to the word and the spirit. as a church. In fact, we're talking about in 2015 already getting the ball rolling, having and sponsoring a Word and Spirit conference in Hong Kong with John Paul again and R.T. Kendall. R.T. Kendall is one of my favorite preachers. Right, you know, he followed in the line of England. He followed in the line of G. Morgan Campbell, Martin Lloyd Jones, and just an incredible preacher, gifted man of God. And so these things are happening. So, reboot. Now, that was my introduction. Okay, let me get to my message now. You're laughing, but I'm not kidding. It'll be really short. I'll finish up. So my goal is still 1 hour. This is the reboot theme. I'm going to talk personally from me, okay? This is from my heart. The reboot theme for me personally, really, more than anything else, is about intimacy with God. Turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. Are you intimate with God? I spent a lot of time during this fast praying, you know, really about my own heart. Obviously praying for my family, you know, praying for our unborn child, my kids, praying for the church. But really a lot of reflection, praying for myself, right? And I mean, if that sounds selfish, it's not. I mean, you should be praying for yourself too. It's you know, you don't call someone selfish who eats, right? That's you, why are you eating? That's so selfish. Well, come on, right? That's why we pray for ourselves. It's not selfish. You should be doing that. Now, if you're praying all the time for yourself, that's another issue, okay? But in this regard, so I was really praying, and you know, honestly, I really love God. I hope it shows, but I really, really love God. I really, really trust the Lord. I mean, I trust the Lord with everything. I personally work hard for God. I work my butt off. And I love it. It's not a sacrifice. I'm not saying this for a pat on my back or any of these things at all. But I've been really struck by the Spirit in my heart during this season of fasting. And asking myself, but am I intimate with God? Am I intimate with God? And I look and honestly, I don't know. I really, really don't know. When I ponder intimacy, all I can think back is really just looking back over the years. But I realize I don't have many current examples. And you know, obviously, I love God, okay? I revere God. I trust God. But am I really, really intimate with God? It's like, you know, talking with my wife, and we had a long talk last night, and, you know, we love each other. You know what I mean? We really love each other. We really care for one another. We're both very still attracted to one another. Praise God, right? That's more on her part, you know, towards me. And so, you know, what I mean is I'm always attracted to my wife, okay? She's beautiful. I'm just okay, and so I know that. So I try, and all these things, but at the same time, I know that we can simply just be living together. We can still love each other. You guys know what I mean, right? We love each other and these things, but we're talking about like that intimacy. And I'm not just talking about emotional passion. I'm actually talking about something a bit deeper in our life. Maybe another word in the scriptures, and John, well, Jesus will call it abiding. But something that's just so near and dear. You know, even in our relationship, we don't always have that. And so when I ponder in my walk with God, I look back and I'm trying to find instances or examples of that. And really the only things that come is just things that happened like last year or a few years ago, you know, or 10 years ago or 15 years ago. And I'm saying, God, surely there's some current examples, and really haven't found much. You know that God desires more than a friendship. We know that, right? God wants to be the lover of our souls. Don't get me wrong, He is your friend as well, but so much more than that. And when I've been really pondered, you know, ponder is actually not a very good word. Probably a better word is troubled. As I've been troubled with this conviction about intimacy. So this is reboot for me. This is primary reboot for me in this year. I obviously, one of the first things I do is I go back to the scriptures. Okay, God, show me. What are you talking about? You know, I mean, give me some examples, man. Right? If you've ever gotten in an argument with me, that's one of the first things to say. Give me some examples. Okay? I'm not nice. Give me some examples of this. I need to know exactly what it is so I can fix it, or I can help myself, or whatever the case may be. And so, you know, God, all right, give me some examples. What are you talking about? You know, what is it? And I turn to Luke chapter 7. Do you know the person in the Bible, I mean, outside of Jesus, that this right now in my life, I want to be most like? It might really surprise you. I mean, outside of Jesus, the person of Scripture that I really, really want to be like is this woman in Luke 7. Let me read this. This is Luke 7. We'll read from verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is. Who is touching him, that she is a sinner?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? And Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Go in peace. I want to be like this woman. I want our church to be like this woman. I want every single one of us, myself, I'm the first in line. I want us to be so touched by God, so moved by His goodness, so turned and just undone by His generosity that we do like this woman does. Let me give you some facts. Let me just do a little teaching. Here's the facts. This woman goes into a house of people who despise her. They hate her. And using that word is no exaggeration. They hate this woman. And so she hears that Jesus is at Simon's house, the Pharisee. The Pharisee, by nature, wanted to separate themselves from the unclean. Here's this unclean woman that goes into the house, uninvited, by the way, uninvited to people that despise her. And she arrives. You know what that's called? No fear of man. She fears nobody. Right? How many of us want that? Right? She fears nobody. She enters into places uninvited to people that can't stand her. And she steps up because it's all about Jesus. And then it says here, so Jesus reclining, right? So he's reclining. They don't sit on chairs in these times. So he's reclining at the table. And it says that this woman is standing. And so her posture, she's standing behind, the word is behind Jesus. And so Jesus probably lounges out on the side. So she's behind Jesus, but not towards the Lord, towards his feet. And so she's standing there, and she starts weeping and just weeping. She's thinking about the Lord, and she's weeping. And then eventually the tears create a flood, and then she gets on her knees. And she feels embarrassed, maybe, and so she takes her hair and she starts wiping her hair with her feet. And I read passages like this. I wish I had long hair, you know. I'm being serious in this regard. That's what I want to do. I want to wipe my tears with my hair on the Lord, just embracing Jesus. You know what I mean? Just grabbing a hold of him. The nearness and dearness and such gratitude for what God has done for us. And she takes these very things. That by the way, is called humility. She's so humble before the Lord. Doesn't even face him. Just turns to his feet and say, Lord, your feet is enough. If I just cleanse and touch your feet, that's enough. Doesn't it remind you of the woman that walks to the crowd and says, if I just grab this cloak, just the hem, that's all I need. You know, I don't need to touch his chest or his arms or his face. If I just low, humility. And then, I taught on this before, and then she takes her hair and she unbinds her hair. You know, in first century, this is how you recognize the difference. A woman that had the hair unbound, they were considered to be prostitutes. And so this woman is basically coming out and check this out. Tears, hair, kisses, perfume, all these things that are the tools of the trade for the prostitute. All these things she used to entice men with and lead them. The tears, the flowing hair, the nice smell of the perfume, the kisses, right? Sorry, I don't know why I did that. Excuse me. I'm just really getting into this. And so all these things she used, and check it out, and all these things now are used for worship, right? This is total redemption. Every mistake that you've ever made, every bad thing that you've done, every way that you failed, God, because he's God, no one else can do this. God is able to turn it around. And like what Isaiah says, turn beauty from ashes, right? Mourning into dancing. It's amazing. This is total, total redemption. This woman is totally forgiven by God. You know, there's a lot of scholars. A lot of these scholars say that this woman actually is the woman from John chapter 8. the woman that came to Jesus caught in the act of adultery. And remember, he went and said, no longer do I condemn you. Some scholars believe that this woman, she was so moved, like, oh my goodness, you know, and she's just looking for Jesus, and she finds she's in Simon's house. And so she runs and brings the most expensive thing that she had, which was her perfume, probably the most costly thing that she owned, and she wastes it on the Lord. This is a beautiful, beautiful picture. This woman is real with Jesus. She's not putting up any fronts. She's not fake. Again, she unbinds her hair and she says, Lord, this is who I am. And it's okay with Jesus because Jesus has already accepted her. Already accepted. It's not a big thing with her or with him. You know, and she was so in love with the Lord that the whole world, even her enemies, just melted away. Just melted away. Intimacy. I want to be like this woman. I want our church to be like this woman. So in love with God. So enamored with Jesus the Christ. The one who forgave all of our sins. The one who turns beauty from ashes. The one that redeems us and gives us purpose in our life. Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. This is reboot. This is reboot. In 2014, this is my personal reboot. I want to be this woman. Now, we'll be talking about a lot of different things this year. May the Holy Spirit speak to you through them to restart or revive your life in Christ. Amen? Why don't we close our eyes? In this atmosphere of praise, in this atmosphere of holiness before the Lord, every one of us, close our eyes. Picture yourself in Simon's house. The Lord is right there reclining at the table. Don't worry about everyone who's around you. What will you do? I want to encourage all of us to just stand behind Jesus. Look at his beautiful feet. Probably dirty because Simon didn't wash it for him. Look at his beautiful feet that in a short time will have a spike pierced through. I'm not saying that to draw any emotions. It's not emotional. But I want to encourage us in our heart today to just kneel and just embrace Jesus. What do we have that has not been given to us by the Lord? What do we possess that has not been a gift from him? And yet we're enamored by those things, or that job, or those possessions, instead of being enamored by Christ.
Can I invite us, each one of us today, is to sit at Jesus' feet. And just love Him. Just love Him. The worship team is just going to lead us in a song. You can choose to sing along or just be quiet in His presence. Just thank Him for who He is. I'm going to dismiss the service in a moment with benediction, but if you want to take some time right now and just come up to the altar, and this is not a prayer ministry time, but it's just a prayer time. It's just for you in your own way to just come and sit at his feet for a moment. And after I dismiss, if you could just exit quietly out to refreshments and pick up your kids and everything like that. Because I just want to give some space to people that maybe are feeling like I've been feeling. And you just want to just spend some time and just sit at the Lord's feet. Maybe just wiping his feet with our tears, with our hair. And just laying out really the most valuable commodity that we have, our heart, before the Lord. And so I'm going to give you an opportunity for that. And the worship team will be leading us a little bit, just some background music or whatnot. But if you want to, and don't worry, you don't have to come. You can maybe do it when you get home and you feel like you just want that private time for that. And that's cool too. But spend some time this week just sitting at his feet. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you for the message. God, we thank you for the conviction of the Spirit, God. We thank you, Lord, that you want more than friendship. You want more than to be our Savior, more than to be our Lord, God. You want to be the lover of our souls. The Bible gives us the image of the husband and wife. Lord, and that's not in the human context, God, but in the fullness of what that means, intimacy, Lord. And so I pray that you would lead us as a church this year as we reboot, God, into this year. Lord, we reboot into your arms. Or maybe even better, we reboot, God, at your feet. We thank you, God. We love you. We bless you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.